We'll hear our passage read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We looked at several verses in this chapter the last time we were together. So you'll see in the bulletin our text this morning is verses 3 through 9, also verses 14 through 20. But for the context, we will read verses 1 through 20 of Mark, chapter 4. Hear God's very word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let us pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Oh Lord, we come to you as the God who gave us this word by your Holy Spirit through your servant Mark those years ago. We thank you that it is your infallible, inerrant word, which brings to us the truth of life in the very words of life. Oh Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray for enlightenment. We pray for your spirit to be at work in our midst, that we might benefit from this word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would grant us a heart of worship, even today as we hear this word preached. We pray that it would be faithful to you, and we pray that we would yield you the reverence of listening to you and hearing your word. Please grant, Father, that we would be built up in our faith. Grant that your name will be exalted in our midst as your truth is declared. And grant that we might all be built up to see your kingdom grow in our midst. We pray this all for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as we come to this parable, there's something that we have to just give a very passing reference to. And that is the context and the purpose of these parables. Now, we looked at this the last Sunday evening when we were together, not last week, but the week before. But I can only briefly cover that because it would take all of our time to go over it again. But there was an important context for these parables, and it was the rejection and the unbelief of the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we still see crowds following, large crowds. It's not this, but there is a resistance to the message. There is a desire to obtain their own desire rather than submit to God's desire and see his kingdom come as he is revealing it. And so in judgment upon this, we see the Lord Jesus making a shift in his teaching ministry to using parables in dealing with these crowds. They would not repent and believe. They did not want to understand and submit to and embrace the message that he had brought to them so clearly in his preaching to this point. And as a response to this, these lessons of the parables are given in a veiled way so that the unbelieving heart will just pass over the true spiritual significance of these words and be unbenefited thereby. We see the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples that for those outside, there is not the blessing of revelation, but for those who are inside. And the important distinction there is outside of what? Outside of closeness to the Lord Jesus, outside of relationship with him, outside of submission to him. These are the defining characteristics of who will be outside and who will be brought close and here. And so we see his own disciples and those around him in verse 10 with the 12 asking him for further instruction. They want to understand. They themselves are confused. So as we come to our text, it's important to remember that this parable was not given just as a powerful illustration, as we sometimes think. But these parables were explicitly given just to veil the true message from those who would have a heart of unbelief. We begin to see the judicial character of Jesus' ministry. He's already beginning to deal with these in terms of their unbelief. And so the parable of the sower. We see in verses 3 and following, the Lord Jesus begins with listen. Now this is unique to Mark. Matthew doesn't record that. And we also see in verse 9, and he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The whole focus of this parable is upon giving careful attention to the words of Jesus. It's upon your response to the word of God. And it's bracketed on each end with this call, this emphatic and sobering and bewildering perhaps to some call to listen. It's not enough to just simply be in attendance and to physically hear this, but you must listen. So that if you have ears to hear, that is, if you are willing to hear. Again, not just willing to give an audience to Jesus. We'll let him get to the end of this before we ask for what we wanted. But no, true listening, humble listening, obedient listening, listening to learn, listening to be changed, listening to be enlightened. This is what we see the focus of this passage about. And so we're going to see this parable very much goes along with the theme of Jesus' teaching. It is, in fact, itself an explanation of the use of parables in a very real sense. This parable is an explanation to Jesus' true disciples of the significance of how one responds to God's word. And so the parable itself. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what we have here is the analogy or the picture, a very commonplace image in this day and time of a sower out in a field sowing his field. He's casting seed. It's not clear from the description here whether the practice in that day was simply to clear a field and then sow it and then plow the seed in. That would explain certain things in this parable. Or it might have been that the clearing and the plowing have been done and the seed is being sown in the plowed field. But the point of the parable is to show the connection between the reception of the ground to the seed and the connection between that and harvest. That's the point. In each of these scenarios, there is a clear connection and a link between how did the ground receive the seed and what kind of harvest did that ground bear. That's the point of the parable. So these six seeds, or perhaps better, these six types of soil are given, and they show a gradation or increasing outcome from the one who almost immediately lost any opportunity of contributing to the harvest to the one who in the final harvest gave a yield of 100-fold. So there's a whole gradation of responses. And Jesus explains this parable, so we won't dwell on these verses for the explanation, but we'll turn over to verse 14. We have Jesus' explanation. Now, again, his disciples had come to him. They had come for instruction. They were confused. We see in their question, they asked him about the parables. And from Jesus' answer, it seems clear that they were asking, why is it that you are teaching in such a veiled figure of speech now? What was so plainly presented before? We even don't understand what you're saying in this parable of the sower. And so the Lord Jesus, he responds in explaining in these verses we read, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, with this horrifying result, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then we see the Lord Jesus explaining this passage, this parable. The first thing we see is the seed is the Word of God. Perhaps we should have seen that. Jesus seemed to expect that his disciples, at least, would have understood this parable. With the emphasis upon hearing, with the clear instruction about the rejection of the crowds of the Word of God so clearly, and this being now taken from them and given to them in a veiled way. The emphasis upon hearing. Be careful how you hear. Listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's no surprise to us when the Lord Jesus explicitly tells us that the sower sows the word. The seed is the word. And we see the sower is deliberately unidentified. There are going to be different parables where a sower and this theme of a harvest and field will be used again and again in different ways to illustrate different points. But here, the identity of the sower is not the point. This is going to be the experience of any messenger of God, any sower, whether it's the Lord Jesus himself, as he's already demonstrated in his experience, or the prophets of the Old Testament. We remember the cry of Isaiah, who has believed what he heard from us in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Just the anguish of a messenger of God seeing God's message disregarded, resisted, treated with indifference. And this continues on in the experience of messengers of the Lord Jesus himself, these disciples that he's explaining this to. This experience, this dynamic, this reaction to the Word of God has been constant throughout the history of God's people in this world to one degree or another. There are various responses to this Word. It's not a uniformly welcoming response. In fact, at times, it seems that the majority response is one of rejection and hardness. And so, again, the sower is not the focus here. The focus is on the seed coming to the ground and then the ground's response in terms of the harvest. Now, it's also important for us as we look at this parable to understand this is a parable about the kingdom of God. It's a parable about the kingdom. Some parables will say, for example, over in verse 26, Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is as if. Or down in verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? And so forth. Some parables, many parables in fact, specifically point us to a comparison. There's a lesson here about the kingdom of God, but this parable doesn't give us that. However, it is a parable about the kingdom of God, and it's important for us to recognize that. How do we know that? Well, first of all, here in Mark chapter 4, in reference to this parable, Jesus says what? He says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables. So this is one of those parables. This is the first of these parables that is recorded. And it has to do with something about the secret of the kingdom of God. It's a revelation, something significant about the kingdom of God. In Matthew's parallel account, in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew actually refers to the seed with this description in Matthew 13, 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So again, very clearly, this parable, having to do with the Word of God and the reception of that Word, it's a parable about the kingdom of God. And so, again, we've seen what the seed is. The seed is the Word of God. Jesus is going to tell us that the soils are the people with their differing responses to this Word, the different types of hearing. In each of these explanations, he says, this is the one who hears, and this is the one who hears and does this, and this is the one who hears and does this. Hearing the Word of God is clearly the theme of this parable. And as we'll see, the hearer is sometimes identified with the soil. We see that in verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So the hearers are very clearly identified with the soil, the different types of soil. But interestingly, the hearers are also identified with the plants growing in the soil. For example, in verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So you see how the plant itself that was growing from this seed is identified with that person, that type of hearing, that reception of the word of God. So the soil itself, the plant that's growing in that soil, this is a reference to the people as they are hearing the word of God. How are they responding to that word? And we're going to see what these various responses involve. But lastly, and perhaps something that we overlook, but it is in fact the point of the parable. If a sower goes into a field to sow seed, what is his purpose? What's his goal? Well, very clearly, he's not just conducting a science experiment. No, this sower in this illustration very obviously is seeking a harvest of grain. That's the only reason you sow seed in a field like this. You're seeking for a harvest. And the purpose of the soil is to yield that harvest. That's the purpose. There is an owner or a sower who has a field. He's sowing seed to elicit a harvest from that soil. So now, having seen those general things, let's look more closely then at these various responses to the Word of God. These responses vary from, in verse 15, what we have. These are the ones along the path. The seed that was scattered and fell along the hard, trampled down path surrounding this field. You know, as you're broadcast sowing a field, seed's going to fall on a lot of places. And here we have at the edges of the field, these well-established pathways, probably on boundaries between property lines, that you wouldn't want to be just driving through or walking through the field as it grows up. And they would stay on these paths. They had identified paths that they would walk on, and they were very packed down, consequently. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There are some that are from the very outset resistant, in a posture of resistance to the Word of God, hard to the Word of God, unwilling to be corrected, unwilling to be taught, unwilling to be shown something different from what they already think and believe and act in light of. They're resistant from the outset. It doesn't ever even penetrate, but it just is like seed that fell on the path, and it was just there briefly. It's not in any meaningful contact with the soil. It's just on the surface, a hard, packed down, resistant surface. And these are those that are resistant to the word. They have no thought of submitting to the will of God. They're in a posture of resistance to the word of God from the very outset. And what is the result in terms of their fruitfulness in the harvest? Well, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. If you have this posture of resistance to the word of God, where you are not eager to be taught, you're not eager to hear what God is saying, to submit to that and to obey that and believe that and do that, a heart so hard, God's word will not be available in that heart very long at all. No, Satan will come and snatch that seed. He's seeking in all of this to thwart the harvest. If the harvest is the goal of the Son, the Lord Jesus, as he is sowing, or any other sowers that are bringing the message of God's word, the purpose is to bring a harvest. Satan is seeking to thwart that. And so he has an opportunity here, just like crows flying, seeing seeds just laying out on a hard surface, easy to see, very easy to remove. These quickly lose the word, and thereby any opportunity of experiencing life and bearing fruit for the glory of God. So the Lord Jesus is very soberly teaching and showing. Here's an analogy of what it is to be in such resistance to the word of God, as these crowds have shown. And again, in their experience, what have they already come to see? That word being taken from them in its clarity, in its forcefulness. They're being now given the word in a veiled form, in a figurative way, in this parable, so that it's very easy for them to just gloss over it and lose all benefit from it. And so the Lord Jesus says, there are those who are, just from the outset, hardened, resistant to the word. But that is not the only response. That's not the only response. And once again, how do we classify different people in this crowd? There's probably a mixture in this crowd, from those who are his true disciples, those who are gathering around with his disciples, out from that, those who are in some of these other types, certainly the scribes and the Pharisees, who aren't even seeking to follow Jesus to hear this word, would be these who are resistant and hardened this way. But there are multiple responses that involve a rejection or involve a loss of harvest. And we'll see the next here in verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So here are people, they're excited and joyful to hear God's word. You can think, perhaps, this isn't going to be an exact analogy to this type of soil, maybe, but we have the record in the Gospels about Herod, who loved to hear John preach. Or Agrippa, later on, and Festus, and how they enjoyed hearing something about the word of God as Paul presented it. So there can be an initial response of approval and joy and excitement. But what is the key failure in this type of ground, this rocky ground? It's so thin. The soil is so thin. The seed didn't get very far down. It's just right there on the surface. And because of that, there's hardly any soil for it to get up through. It's going to sprout the quickest. This is the soil. These are the people. They, however excited and joyful they are to hear God's word, that's only true if it costs them nothing. They aren't willing to be inconvenienced, or when they run into a cost, when God's word costs them something, when responding to it costs them something. This tribulation or persecution, it could be anything. Anything that is costing them. Been like seeds planted in shallow soil. They sprouted quickly, but they have no root. They have no root in themselves, no true life. God's word is only allowed on the surface of their lives. And because it's not allowed to penetrate them, to take root in them and transform them, they don't understand the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They don't understand the true significance of this harvest, or of the opportunity they have in this word that is brought to them to see life grow in them. And so the appearance of spiritual life quickly withers away in the face of affliction. And so here is another response to the word of God that Jesus is illustrating in this parable. There are many different responses, many different reasons for not giving just a wholehearted acceptance to the word, sadly. And in verse 18 and 19, the third type. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, it's interesting that we've gone from the seed being snatched, it didn't even germinate in the first case, to a seed in shallow soil sprouting up very quickly and then withering away, to a seed being planted and growing, so that there's a plant here. But notice, it's a plant that was in a plot of ground with many other things competing with it, thorns and weeds. And these choke out the word so that it proves unfruitful. It doesn't say, as in the previous case, that the plant just outright dies, but what is lacking? Any harvest, any fruit. It's just a little spindly, anemic stalk of wheat that didn't actually get enough strength and life and nourishment to even bear any grain. And so what do we see in this illustration? These are those that allow the Word of God to sprout and grow. And they're willing to listen. They're willing to come to church. They're willing to be in this crowd and follow Jesus and hear the message. And they would even like to see the Word of God sprout and grow in their lives, only if they can also seek after other things as well. They will not acknowledge that the all-important purpose of their existence is the harvest, is to contribute to that harvest. And because they aren't living for that purpose, but they want to continue to love self and live for selfish purposes, they don't allow the seed of God's Word to have them entirely. And selfish living crowds out the growth of God's Word so that their spiritual vitality is weak and ultimately fruitless. You see, they want to be exposed to God's Word. They want to see that seed planted. They want to have it grow. They would be fine to have a little bit of harvest in there somewhere. But because they aren't wholehearted in this, because they want to reserve for themselves, for selfish interest, the life and the strength and the nourishment of this soil being given over to thorns, they fail. They lose any opportunity there. It bears no grain. Although they want to hear God's Word, they're not surrendered to it unreservedly. They're not wholly given to it. And the plant being choked so that it bears no grain is for the hearer to be fruitless and to refuse to fulfill his ultimate purpose of bringing forth the harvest. Once again, the whole point of sowing this field, of planting the seed, is to call forth the harvest, to have that harvest day of gathering, as we're going to see, the intended result. And so then in verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, well, there is a proper response to God's Word. And obviously, we've learned much about what that proper response is from the negatives that we've already seen. It can't just be an outward acceptance. It has to be a genuine, from the heart acceptance. It can't be shallow, and it can't be content to allow God's Word to come to us only if it costs us nothing. No, it will cost much, perhaps. It will be involving great sacrifice, perhaps of comfort, as in this case of tribulation or persecution, or of ease, as in this case of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things. There it has to be a wholeheartedness about this response to God's Word. And so here in verse 20, we have the last three. I say the last three because Jesus uses the plural. In this instance, he said the seed in each of these other cases. He planted the seed that fell along the path. Some seed fell in the rocky ground, other seed, and it's the singular in the Greek. But here in verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil. And so we see what we might see as six different categories, three that are rejecting, three that are receiving. But these three that are receiving are very quickly summarized and dealt with. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so here we see the crucial conditions that lead to bearing a fruitful harvest. And again, this is a parable about the kingdom of God. And that's really what the harvest symbolizes. The growth of the kingdom, the fruitfulness of the kingdom. Being able to see your life produce that fruit of the kingdom of God growing and taking over and increasing in this world. And so here in the last three, these seeds that are sown in the good soil, we see these crucial conditions that lead to bearing a fruitful harvest. And what are they? Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. They hear it and accept it. Now again, each of these have been described in terms of hearing it. These are the ones when they hear, in verse 15, Satan snatches the word. Or verse 16, these on the rocky ground are the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Or in verse 18, the ones sown among thorns, these are the ones who hear the word with cares. So it's not so much the hearing itself that is unique here. This whole crowd is here hearing Jesus teach in that sense. But this has to do with true hearing. As Jesus just said, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear, truly hear. Not just outwardly hear, not just physically hear, but hear in terms of a willing heart. God, please give me your word. Please show me your truth. Please teach me. Please give me that seed. So it's a hearing of the word that is accepting it, accepting the word, receiving it, and bearing fruit. Hearing the word and accepting it. And in light of the previous negatives, we clearly see this is a willing submission to the word, a wholehearted desire to receive it, to cherish it above all else. It's not a contest of, well, how many corn plants should I try to grow here, along with this plant of God's word being planted and growing to produce a harvest? But should I shoot for about half and half? No, this good soil is wholly given over to the seed that's planted so that it can bear as much as it can for the praise of God. A willing submission to the word, a wholehearted desire to receive it, to cherish it, to be transformed by it in all that we do. To the degree that we do this, and I think this is the point of Jesus saying that this good soil will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, to the degree that we give ourselves to this word wholeheartedly and joyfully receive it and put away other things and set this as the single goal of our lives that everything else falls under and joins to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, to bear a harvest of fruit for God's kingdom. To the degree that we're successful in maintaining that as the goal of our life, to that same degree, we will be blessed to contribute to the great harvest of righteousness and the ultimate growth of the kingdom of God. That's the point. And so what is Mark teaching us about Jesus and his kingdom? What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? Well, first of all, we see again that the proclamation of the kingdom of God or the declaration of God's word confronts people with a crisis. You can't not respond to this word. You will respond to it. Whether it's with a hard heart that's resistant to it from the outset or a half-hearted desire to entertain this word, but only if it costs you nothing, or a desire to see this word take over part of your life, but an unwillingness to sacrifice these other things, or a true, sincere reception of the word, you will respond to this word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of this world. You cannot escape responding to the message. And so this is what we mean when we say that the Lord Jesus comes and his coming and his bringing his kingdom near. It brings everyone to a point of crisis. You are forced to make choices. You are forced to either harden your heart against that word or receive that word. You're forced to join and give yourself to this kingdom or condemn yourself to unfruitfulness and have no part in the joy that will come at the harvest. And your response might take many different shapes or forms. Your excuses might be varied. But you must respond to this word. We also see that although there are many different responses in terms of these different reasons that are given for a lack of fruit, a hard heart, the rocky ground, the thorns growing, nothing short of joyful hearing and willing acceptance will save from spiritual death, fruitlessness, and ultimate destruction. The only thing that leads to contributing to this harvest, bearing forth this joyful fruit that will one day make everything else seem irrelevant. When this field is planted, the view is harvest. And when the harvest day comes, that the true significance of the field and the seed and everything will be immediately clear, abundantly clear. And all the reasons that were come up with why we wouldn't allow this seed to grow in our hearts will seem very pointless and irrelevant. This harvest of the realization of the kingdom of God, secondly, only comes through the planting and the growing of God's word in the lives of his people. That's another very important lesson. I mean, if the growth of his kingdom and the coming in of the reign of Jesus Christ and that growing and filling this world is the harvest, there's only one thing that leads to that harvest. And it is the seed of the word of God. God's word coming and being given full sway and being embraced joyfully. We have to understand there's an important lesson here. That it's only God and his word that will produce this goodness, this growth, this fruitfulness. That in ourselves, our wisdom, our thinking, we do not have that which will lead to the fruitful growth of God's kingdom. And it's easy for us to begin to think we do. But we must always, always remember that it is God's word being received joyfully, being followed and embraced. That is what leads to all of the joy of the harvest. Nothing else. We can't follow our own ideas. We can't listen to our own voice. We have to listen to God's voice and follow him wholeheartedly. And so this means we must abandon all self-reliance and meekly receive the unchanging, imperishable seed of God's word so that our lives might add to the growth of God's kingdom. Now, folks, we desperately need to see the growth of God's kingdom in our land. I mean, it's not that God is anxious about this. He is in perfect glory in heaven. But in terms of us, as we look to see this harvest, we desperately need this fruit to be growing in our land. Desperately. What does this look like? Well, there are many different ways the Bible describes this, but it is an obedience to God, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people, goodness, mercy, truth, peace, faithfulness, compassion, every good thing is summed up in this description of the fruit of God's kingdom. And we desperately need that in our land. We need those things. We are perishing. Is it any surprise that it is more and more difficult to find these fruits in our land? What do we see? The marked and general and common response to the Word of God. The multitudes, once again, are hardening their hearts toward the Word. And we can't speak strictly in terms of others, but even ourselves, we have struggled with this. Either a hardness toward the Word of God, an unwillingness to submit to it, or an unwillingness to see in it our greatest good, the only path to the harvest of joy and fruitfulness, which is worth sacrificing everything else or suffering whatever else might come. There is no other seed that will yield this harvest. And we must understand that. We must begin to live in light of that, truly. We've fooled ourselves long enough that some man-made philosophy or conservatism or any other such thing will be able to stand against evil and produce some goodness. No. Anything for man only produces more barrenness. And our nation is a packed-down path and a thorn field of greed and arrogance because very few have ears to hear God's word. Very few. And again, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, what is he teaching them? What does this lesson mean for them? And what is it that we need to see and guard against? Well, there are two different wrong reactions to this realization. You know, people just aren't willing to receive the truth of God and of his word. Well, again, there are two ways that we could err in response to that. One would be to seek to repackage that, take the word of God from the obvious view and try to present the same thing as we try to this world. But you see, the whole point is there has to be a conscious, willing submission to God That's the whole point. If you try to take the lessons of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the instruction of Scripture, and not tell anyone, now this is God's authoritative word and that's why we must do this, you're missing the point. If you aren't willingly yielded in submission to God Himself, then you're not going to see this harvest grow. And then the other thing, of course, is there has been the temptation that has been fallen into in the church today of changing the content. You know, they still say we're sowing the seed, we're sowing God's word, we're declaring God's word, but it's not God's word they're declaring. When they so blatantly refuse to acknowledge themselves what that word says, when they have changed the message, that is not the solution. That is not the solution. Again, we're not... Our goal is not to win acceptance for the Word. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to change hearts that are hard, packed down paths, to plow them up and make them good soil. But we must, as this sower, as the Lord Jesus, as His apostles and disciples and the prophets of the Old Testament, the only thing we can do in a hope of realizing this great harvest is to keep sowing the seed. Not just in others, but to keep nurturing it in ourselves, to keep submitting to it, to keep receiving it with joy. And so if God's word is the seed, it alone leads to the growth in God's kingdom. This parable calls us to be careful to receive that word, to be open and teachable before it, to joyfully acknowledge that we have no wisdom or knowledge by which to judge it. I mean, how often have we caught ourselves even reading something in Scripture and passing a judgment on it? Well, I'm not sure if that's really what we should think. May God have mercy on us, that we would once again recognize that He is God and that His seed is our only hope of life and fruitfulness in His kingdom. We must yield our wills in total submission to this word. Cherish it as the greatest of treasures, worth the loss of everything else. We must pursue obedience to the word to bear that fruit that Jesus spoke of. This is the only way of life and blessing. And we must give ourselves wholly to this word, to see it flourish in our hearts, unchallenged by other desires. Now, again, it's not that all these other desires don't have their place, whether it's a desire to please your husband or your wife, a desire to show love to your children, a desire to be excellent in your calling. All of these desires are legitimate. But the pyramid of this, the pinnacle, the goal, there must only be one single desire of your heart, and that is to please God and to bear fruit for Him. And it's under that banner that all of these other legitimate desires find their true place and will be a true blessing and joy in your life. We see, again, in the different yields in the good soil that the more joyfully, the more consistently we receive and accept the word, the more fruitful we will be. The more joyfully and consistently we receive and accept that word, the more fruitful we will be. You see, there were people in Jesus' day, they thought they knew what the coming of God's kingdom meant. They had their own ideas about that, their own ideas about how to realize it, their own ideas about what it would mean in terms of their relationship to the other nations of the world and so forth. And this was their resistance to Jesus. He came teaching something that was foreign to them. Even His own disciples struggle with this as they are seeking, oh great, we're going to be part of this kingdom. So, you know, which throne do I get to sit in? I want to sit on your right and your left, Jesus. Is that a problem? Or so forth. But Jesus comes with a radical and disturbing and shocking declaration. God's kingdom. His idea of the kingdom, which is, frankly, the only idea that really matters. This is the kingdom that He is building, He will build. No other kingdom will sustain the test of time. But God's kingdom is a kingdom where God's people are servants, and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even following in His footsteps as the King to lay down His life for the salvation of His people. This is the way of the kingdom. And so, again, we have to be careful that, like the crowds in Jesus' day, we not have our own preconceived ideas of what this kingdom must look like or how to obtain it. This was the error of the crowds in His day. So we must be humble. We must be teachable and open to correction. And we must realize that the joy of the harvest is for those who persevere in growing in the Word. And that, if anything, is the quality of this seed that clearly distinguishes it from these others. They didn't persevere. There was a quick reception of joy, but for some reason, whether it was the pain of losing something, it costing you something in terms of tribulation or persecution or something you wanted to hang on to, or a lifestyle or so forth, there was not a perseverance. Those who persevere are those who know and love the one who gives this word. And that follows up on what we saw the last time we looked at this. The relationship between your relationship with the one who gives the word and your relationship with the word itself. And if you want to persevere through the long years, days, or months, however long it is until that day of harvest, it requires a continual supply of grace to renew your love, to renew your vision, to renew your concept of this harvest in all of its glory, which is worth every other sacrifice, which must remain our sole purpose in life ultimately. It requires that grace to give you steadfastness and to weed from your heart the desire for other things. And this only comes from Jesus Christ. It only comes from a Savior. And so if you want His Word to abide in you, as we read in John 15, you must abide in Him. So if you understand anything about this parable in terms of there is a glorious end promised for the field that will bear fruit, this day of harvest, which is going to be a recurring theme of the joy of the kingdom of God, which will put all of our existence in its proper perspective, we must live in light of that. We can't afford to forget about this harvest, because if we do, all of this self-denial and the cost and the suffering and the endurance, we can't explain it. We can't find an adequate reason for it. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Only He can, in the first place, give us such a plowed up heart, and in the second place, give us that endurance, that perseverance to continue on into the day of harvest. So that is the parable of the seed. And may God grant us to have hearts to receive it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word. We bless Your name that You have given us the very words of life. We thank You that You have told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord Jesus, You echoed that same phrase in Your confrontation with the evil one and resisting that temptation. Oh Lord, we pray that our hearts would be like this, to recognize the infinite value of Your word and our infinite need for it, that we would see our own emptiness and blindness and foolishness, which will never be addressed apart from Your grace, O Lord, and the treasure of Your word being received joyfully into our hearts and being nurtured and tended and cared for. Lord, please keep us from being those with a divided heart who have other desires beyond bearing this harvest. Oh, Lord, please wake us up this day and remind us that we can only have one ultimate purpose, and it is to love You and to bear fruit for Your kingdom if we are to have salvation in life. Lord, help us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and trust that You will add all other things to us in the right place. Father, please forgive us for the times we have been resistant to Your word. Forgive us for the times when we have had our own notions and ideas, thoughts of what we should do, how we should live, where we should go, Lord, that did not come from this word. And forgive us for being unwilling to be taught. Father, we pray for Your Spirit to be at work in us, that our hearts would be soft and tender before You, that You would plow them up deeply, O Lord, and plant this word, and grant that we would have such a consistent, joyful acceptance of it and a wholehearted surrender to Your will, to do all and everything that You have said in Your word and called us to do. that we would see an abundant harvest of righteousness in our lives, O Lord, the righteousness that is the fruit of your word at work in our lives. Lord, help us to see that this is the only way that this harvest will come. Help us to prioritize and put the priority upon your word, upon reading it and hearing it and studying it. And more than this, Lord, upon being soft and submissive before it, accepting it with joy, so that we might bear that fruit. Lord, there are so many other things that will crowd in. And they might even be worthy things. But Lord, they do not compare with this ultimate purpose that we have. For we are a field. And our purpose, O Lord, is to bear harvest to your praise. So please help us in our teaching of our children, in our callings, in our families, and in our marriages. Help us, Lord, in the public square and in all of these things to prize and cherish your word, to bring your word to bear in each of these situations, first in our own hearts, then in the lives of those around us, that we might see righteousness and goodness once again growing in this land to the praise of your name. Lord, we tremble as we see the degeneracy of the culture around us, as we read in our newspapers of such horrible acts of violence, O Lord, between those that are supposed to be the most loving and faithful and compassionate toward one another, of husbands killing their wives, of parents killing their children. Oh God, our hearts recoil from this horror, and we beg you for mercy. We beg that you would spare us from just plummeting into the pit, that you would call us back, oh Lord. Please do that work which you alone can do and save us. You alone, oh God, can break up the fallow ground and plow up the hard hearts and give us that grace to endure. And so we pray that we would have that joy renewed in our hearts, to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that each act of self-denial, each act of obedience, each act of willing submission to you is bearing fruit and is leading to a joyful and glorious harvest, which all those who persevere will enter into with great joy. Oh God, we thank you that your purpose is sure. We thank you that you will bring your will to pass. And we pray that we would have the grace to participate in the growth of this kingdom and not be that foolish and sad and cursed ground that would give up this seed for anything else. Oh Lord, please bless us. Cause us to go forth from this place with fresh courage and joy in our labors for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.